And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. You got to love Isaiah, right? And, of course, every book of the Bible. But I do have a Isaiah message again today. Seems like I've been in Isaiah quite a bit, but you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says the things that happened, of course, in the Old Testament, they were for our examples, for our learning. So we can take the Old Testament message and even the prophetic messages and apply them directly to ourselves. Now, we realize that this is spoken to Israel. This is spoken to specifically the southern kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And while we're not Israel, we're not Judah, there are eternal principles that apply. We can apply directly to ourselves. In fact, I see some amazing parallels to a blessed nation, Israel, and our own selves, a blessed nation. Both of whom turned their backs on God who favored them. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, Isaiah says, "By the Spirit of Christ, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless," that is, be fair with them. "Plead for the cause of the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Only the Lord can make this offer, to call us to Him and wash us and cleanse us, because what can wash away our sins? That's right, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Buddha didn't shed His blood for us. Muhammad did not shed His blood for us. Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. He also promises that if we will do these things, you know, wash us, make us clean, and put away the evil doings. Stop doing wrong. That's what he says. Stop doing the wrong things in verse 16. Instead, verse 17, here's a novel idea. Start doing the right things. How about dealing with people honestly? How about being fair in all of your dealings with others? When he talks here about seeking justice, relieve the oppressed. You know, in ancient times, the poor were often oppressed by the wealthy. He's saying, you stand up for the poor. Stand up for those who aren't receiving justice. He's saying, do justice for the fatherless. You know, the orphans, they had a hard time. He's saying, plead the cause of the widow. They also had a hard time. We have to have a conscience. You can't think only of yourself. That's what he's saying here. And he calls us to himself. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here's the offer and the invitation. No matter what your past has been, no matter how rotten of a scoundrel you were, you know, the Lord offers to wash and cleanse and to give you a new life, a new life, a new slate. He forgives. He changes lives. He says, verse 19, if the people would be willing, if they would come willingly to Him and return to Him and obey Him, He said, you'll eat the good of the land. He promises to bless them. But He says in verse 20, if you don't, if you refuse and rebel, and this is what they'd been doing all along, refusing and rebelling. He says, if you refuse and rebel, then you'll be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is no idle threat. Continue to refuse the Lord, continue to reject the Lord, continue to disobey the Lord. Walk in defiance toward Him and go your own way and suffer the consequences. Amen. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. On the other hand, He says, if you do the right things, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Eating the good of the land, you know the whole picture painted here, is that you'll be able to plant your crops and they will thrive. You will be able to shepherd your cattle, they will multiply. You will thrive. You will be able to raise your cattle and your crops and your family in safety. There will be peace. There will be provision. There will be blessing. All of this, if you will be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. You know, this principle applies still today. We are not Israel. We are the people of God, however. And we see an eternal principle here. Serve the Lord, and you're not exempted from trouble and trial. However, the Lord will be with you through the trouble and trial and bring you out safely through it. And He will always be faithful. He will always be faithful. Always faithful to provide. You will eat the good of the land. God will bless you in the midst of the storms. He says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. And I'm comforted by the knowledge of Your presence. He'll feed us in the presence of our enemies, He says. He doesn't say you won't go through problems, but He says He'll be with us in the problems. You're not exempt from trial and trouble. But if you do the right thing, serve the Lord with all of your heart, you'll eat the good of the land. You will be blessed. Even in a broken world, the broken world that we live in right now. Amen. Now, the problem was with Israel, they didn't want to serve the Lord. You know, they were like a stubborn and defiant backslider who says, we don't want to serve God. We're enjoying our sins. We're enjoying the way we've chosen. And we don't want anything to do with serving the Lord. There are so many scriptures I could read to you that say this very thing about Israel in its backslidden state. I might take the time just to read a couple. Like in Isaiah chapter 30. Keep your finger here because I'm coming right back. But listen to what the Lord says about them. You know, this is still Isaiah. He's still talking to Israel. He's talking to Judah and Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 30 in verse 9, he says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear it. Who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. We don't want to hear convicting things. We don't want to hear about getting right with God. You know, here's the amazing thing. Backsliders and rebels can be going through terrible things, terrible trials. They want relief, but they don't want to repent. Amen. They want to be blessed, but they don't want to turn to God to get blessed. They're always looking for some other way to be blessed, some other way that they can find relief. And God, no, we don't want to hear about God. We don't want to hear about repentance. We don't want to hear about that. To the prophets, don't prophesy that to us. To the seers, we don't want to hear what you've got to say. Isaiah 30, verse 11. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know what they're saying? Stop talking to us about God. Quit telling us what God says. We don't want to hear it. Verse 12, therefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and stand on them. You rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. He will break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He will not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. He says, I will break you utterly. For thus says the Lord God, verse 15, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Here's what God says, return. I'll save you. Amen. I'll give you peace. But notice their answer. But you would not. And you said no, for we will flee on horses. Our enemies won't overtake us. We'll flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And then they say, and we will ride on fast horses. Amen. Therefore those who pursue you shall be faster. You can't escape from divine wrath. Remember when Ronald Reagan said you can run, but you can't hide? Well, we can run from God, but you can't hide from God. A person can be backslidden, and when God speaks to our conscience, the call is always to repent and to return. Amen. Repent and return. Don't think that you're going to know peace and blessing any other way. There's no peace to the wicked, the Bible says. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, the Bible says. Amen. So, in turning from God, there will be no peace. You know what people look for? They look to obliterate their thoughts with a bottle or drugs or sometimes just with hyperactivity so they don't ever have to be quiet and alone with the voice of their conscience where the Spirit of God can speak to them and convict them of their sin. They don't want that. That's why you see so many of the lost who are backslidden and they know they're backslidden. They stay hyperactive, hyper busy, because anytime they get quiet and still and alone, their conscience pricks them and convicts them. And the voice of the Holy Spirit calls them back to God, and they don't want to hear it. They just like Isaiah says, you despise this word. You say, get out of the way. I don't want to hear it. Quit talking to me about God. I'd rather be a drunken, drug-addicted mess than hear about God. And you know what? You wind up reading about these folks or hearing about how their life ended tragically. Amen. In a drunken stupor, in a drug overdose, committed suicide, wasted their lives, destroyed their families because they would not return to God. And here's what the Lord says. You know, if you turn, come, let us reason together. No matter what you've done, the Lord is ready and willing to forgive. But here's the problem. Boy, here's another great verse. I want you to remember this one. Psalms 52 and verse 3, when he says, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You love evil more than good. That's the problem. And you prefer a lie rather than the truth. Psalms 52 and verse 3. But you know, the New Testament tells us this same thing. I mean, this is not something unique to the Old Testament or to Old Testament people. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will just not listen. They don't want to hear it. But after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know what? That time has arrived. Paul said the time will come when they won't want to hear the truth. You live in that time when they don't want to hear the truth. You know, right now in many places, if you speak the truth, you can get in a whole world of trouble. You speak the truth, you can lose your job. Even if you say it in love, even if you say it with respect, you can lose your job. In fact, it's possible you could even be arrested. Because the truth, they just like here in Isaiah, put that away from us. We will not tolerate it. We don't want to hear it. You know what I'm saying is true. In Isaiah and chapter 1, you still have your finger there? In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and stop doing evil. Wash you, make you clean. Last week, I made a point that it's possible to wash and not be clean. Because you could wash in dirty water. You know, like the old Johnny Rivers song. No, I'm not singing it. I wouldn't torture you. No, it wouldn't be appropriate. I washed my hands in muddy water, the old Johnny Rivers song. But you know, if you go on YouTube and you Google a girl washing in a mud hole or washing in a gutter, you can see the pictures of this young girl I talked about last week who was washing her hair in a filthy gutter. You know, her hair was washed, but it certainly wasn't clean. And we have seen so many people through the years in India who would wash themselves in filthy water, the filthy water of the Ganges or filthy water of these sewers that they bathe in, the same water that is a sewer. They wash, but they're certainly not clean. I believe that we have today a generation who is being brainwashed. Washed, but not in the washing of water of the Word of God. But they're being washed in the filthy gutter water of the world. And they are being brainwashed. You know, of course, they would probably say that you're brainwashed because you follow the Bible. You believe the Bible, so you're being brainwashed. But I'm going to tell you, we live in a world that is brainwashed, and a generation that is being washed in the filthy gutter water of the world. And if you are not really sound in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what you believe, I can tell you it's a little bit frightening. I've seen some things just the past few weeks that actually would frighten me if I didn't know that this is all part of us coming into the very end of times. But, you know, in some of the attitude I've seen in America's young people, now I'm not talking about the most ignorant people, I'm talking even about college-going young people. They have been so thoroughly brainwashed in the filthy water of humanism and the filthy water of, you know what? The filthy water of hedonism. Hedonism is the philosophy of pleasure, that you do whatever makes you feel good. That's what you know what's right? What makes you feel good. If it makes you feel good, then that's what's right. And they've been washed in that because whatever gives them pleasure, they automatically give it the stamp of approval, and it's right. As long as I'm not killing somebody else. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the old speeches that were given by Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler had a propaganda machine that was second to none. People would follow him because of his propaganda machine. It just told people that the Jews were evil, and everybody believed it. The Jews are evil. Today, the propaganda machine says the Jews are evil, but also the Christians are evil. And no matter what you say, you are going to be branded as evil, intolerant, bigoted, and a hater. Try speaking the truth to some of this crowd. There are things going on in college campuses where Christians who want to speak are being shut up, booed, shut down. You can't speak the truth in college campuses. It's not allowed anymore. If you don't conform to the prevalent belief of the mob, and of course the mob believes whatever makes us feel good is right. But you come with the Bible, you come saying, here's what God said, you'll be ushered off campus. It's coming to the point where free speech doesn't exist in some places. Now, this isn't true in every campus, but in too many campuses. You know, Isaiah, there's another passage in Isaiah that I want to read to you over in chapter 5. I think I read this one last week also, but I want to read it again. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. I see some frightening similarities. I see a generation of young people who have lost the ability to reason. I mean, to really think things out, to think things through. They hear something, but they don't know how to separate fact from propaganda. This is what happened in Nazi Germany. They couldn't separate fact from propaganda, and they followed the Nazi party into their own destruction. And we find multitudes doing something very similar today. That's why it's so vitally important that our young people know how to discern right from wrong, truth from error. You have to be able to separate what is fact and what is mere propaganda. But when you stand for what's right and what's true, let me tell you, you're going to be accused of being hate-filled. If you don't go along with the propaganda today, and the propaganda machine that's working overtime today is basically got to do with the acceptance of the LGBT doctrine, that is the lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgendered, yeah, that we have to, if we don't agree, then we simply hate. But you know, you don't hate somebody just because you don't agree with them. Amen. We do not agree that homosexuality is a normal practice. We do not agree. But we can respectfully disagree. We don't hate homosexuals. Just like we don't hate people involved in any other era, even religious era. You don't hate them. You don't hate the Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't hate the Mormons. But we respectfully disagree. Amen. And we pray for them. Amen. And we will point out the truth if given any opportunity to do so. You know, the Bible does declare that homosexuality is sin. That it's sin, and we cannot deny that. And no matter how much they yell and holler, no matter how high they turn up the propaganda machine, it doesn't change the Bible. That's right. And this is the one thing that they don't get. They think, you know, we're going to get over this resistance that we have to the, whether it's homosexual marriage or the normalization of homosexual practice, we'll get over it. Just going to take a little time. Actually, that's never going to happen because you can't change what the Bible says. The Bible very clearly says to homosexual practice is sin, just as any form of fornication is sin. You live with your girlfriend. That's a sin, according to the Bible. Leviticus 18:22. Listen to this. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. The Bible says, Leviticus 18:24, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. The easy-to-read version of Leviticus 18:21 says, verse 22 says, men, you must not have sexual relations with another man as with a woman. That's a terrible sin. It's a sin. No matter how much we holler about it. Now, look, I don't know if you ever listen to talk radio, but I get aggravated sometimes with the craziness that I hear. But I was listening to it not long ago, and they were going on and on about how homosexuality is not a sin. That's the Old Testament that says that. And they say, that's the same Old Testament that says that if you mix cotton with another cloth, that's a sin. Or if you pick up sticks on a Sunday, that's a sin. And, so they will try to equate what is morally sin with what is ceremonially sin. And they don't understand the difference between what was spoken specifically to Israel, because they were unique. They had a unique covenant with God. They had a covenant of land. And they had the law specifically given to them, which had ceremonial aspects, civil aspects, and moral aspects. But the moral code in the law applied not only to Israel, but right here in Leviticus 18, the very next verses said, God judged the nations of the world for its fornication, for its homosexual practices. That wasn't something ceremonial, like mixing cloths. It was moral, and because of their immorality, anybody remember cities like Sodom, Gomorrah, anything like that? This is not a ceremonial element in the law. This is moral, and it applied to people then and now. New Testament says the same thing. Romans 1, verse 26. Romans 1:26, because people did those things, God left them and let them do the shameful things they wanted to do. Women stopped having natural sex with men and started having sex with other women. Verse 27, the same way men stopped having natural sex with women, began wanting each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and their bodies, they received the punishment for these wrongs. Now, the punishment they received, he may have been referring to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it could also have a present tense form of judgment, because we do know that those who engage in that kind of activity, homosexual activity, they shorten their lifespan. We know that they are far more prone to cancer, far more prone to HIV, far more prone to any number of diseases that ravage their bodies. And can I remind you, we do not hate homosexuals. Just like we don't hate anybody that we know that's shacked up with their boyfriend or girlfriend. We don't hate them. We're not haters. In fact, we love them. And that's why we love them enough to tell them the truth. My friend, that if you continue in this lifestyle, it's going to destroy you. It's not going to give you peace and happiness and contentment. Sir, you will never find happiness with another man. It just doesn't happen that way. So many passages in the Bible we could point out. But in the New America, you get in trouble when you mention things like that. Speak the truth, get in trouble. Isaiah, here's another passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 14. Justice is turned away backwards and stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Or as one version translates it, Isaiah 59, 14. Our courts oppose the righteous. Justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets. Honesty has been outlawed. I have been troubled lately, and you'll just have to forgive me if you detect it in my voice. I have been troubled because it's been so much in the news what's happened in North Carolina when they passed the freedom of religion bill. Some of you may have heard of it as the bathroom bill, or in Mississippi that's passed similar legislation. Missouri's next. They're going to pass similar legislation. Southern states, many of the governors are taking a stand against the encroachment of a perverted government agenda. The government requiring that now any man can have access to girls' bathrooms, locker rooms, dressing rooms. Men can have access to your daughter or your granddaughter's bathroom facility, any public facility, they can have access to it. Because the transgendered community, the transgendered are typically men who believe they are women. So they're men who dress like women and who act like women, but they're still men. They got all the men gear. So they're men, but they identify as women, and therefore you have to allow them to use your women's facilities because they feel threatened in the men's facilities. So North Carolina passed a bill, and this bill, while it provides protection for Christians who act on their conscience and who say, you know, we're not going to, there's things in our conscience that just won't allow us to say, provide the flowers for your wedding venue. I mean, you can go to the florist down the street. I'll even give you a recommendation. You're not allowed to say no. You see, you could be persecuted, prosecuted, punished, fined, put out of business. So the bill provides protection for Christians who have a conscience towards those things, or Jews, or Muslims. It provides people with protection. Otherwise, you got the Nazi party who can march in and demand a Jewish baker, bake them a happy birthday Hitler cake.
That's right.
So people who have a conscience can act on their conscience and say, you know, I respectfully choose not to do that because it violates my conscience. So, you know, I'm sure that there are other bakers who will bake you a happy birthday Hitler cake, but, you know, I'm not going to do it. Y'all awake?
Amen.
So you have heard of all the fallout that's happened to North Carolina, right? I mean, one after another. Bruce Springsteen cancels his concert. We are not going to go down there because, you know, you're discriminating against this minority group of people. Several others have done the same thing. Apple, PayPal, many, many other companies threatening North Carolina. PayPal pulled their expansion plans out. Can I read something to you?
Sure.
Just bear with me. Ryan Anderson, who is a PhD, he writes for the Heritage Foundation and has written, I'm going to read this to you. The liberals' double standard on bathrooms, boycotts, and religious freedom. He said if it wasn't for double standards, some liberals would have none. He said this seems to be the truth, the lesson from the past weeks where liberals have displayed three distinct forms of hypocrisy. Now, you know I'm the least political guy you know, right? Okay, just to remind you, politics is not my thing. Not yet, not even close, but I am an observer of what's happening. And I see a trend, and I see this trend shoving us towards Armageddon.
Amen.
So liberal governors and mayors signed travel bans to North Carolina and Mississippi. Can you imagine the governor saying, they passed that bill? Now you can't go there. Really? The CEOs of major corporations have pledged to boycott and relocate their plans in these states. Bruce Springsteen, Bryan Adams canceled concerts in those states. Well, these are laws that protect your children from sexual predators in girls' bathrooms, they're not acceptable to the LGBT community. And they have gone on a tirade. And you know, if you have listened to the news, I want you to know you only heard one side. You heard that this was prejudicial. You heard that this was biased, that it was hateful, that it was discriminatory. Am I right? That's what you heard. You know what's a shame? You can't trust the media. You know what's a shame? The news is no longer trustworthy. Because I'm just being honest. They tell you what they want you to hear because they are in the business of forming public opinion, and the mindless follow them. It caused a firestorm of outrage on social media. People started blasting North Carolina, blasting Mississippi for their discrimination and all the terrible things they did. And you know, all the people making the noise never read the bill. They have no idea what the bill actually said. You know, the bill, what the bill says is we don't want men in our daughter's dressing room. How are you going to determine if that person who says they're transgendered, how can you tell if they really identify as a woman? Or some who just say, I'm just confused. I don't know what I am. I don't want to be crude, but look in your pants. That'll tell you what you are. I mean, it's that simple. And just kind of get your mind straightened out. I don't celebrate a man who thinks he's a woman. I don't think that's to be celebrated. Years ago, people who thought they were Napoleon or whatever, they were treated. They tried to help them. Nowadays, we celebrate these things. Make them heroes. What keeps a sexual predator out of your daughter's bathroom? If any man says, you know, I just identify as a woman. Already, they have caught numerous people in women's bathrooms, voyeurs, and people who get off on exposing themselves to little girls. Giving them free access. Our country's lost its mind. And when states stand up, like North Carolina or Mississippi, they are blasted by the media because you know who controls the media? The LGBT community. The media is their pawn. They will say whatever they want them to say. Don't be among the mindless multitudes that just swallows this garbage and spews it out without knowing what you're talking about. Look, truth has fallen in the streets, according to the scriptures. And we have been turned over to a spirit of uncleanness. Of course, you know, I've got some papers here that call Springsteen and others hypocrites because they say they want to protect the LGBT community here, so they're not going to go to North Carolina, but they go to Cuba. They'll go to Cuba where they execute the LGBT community or put them in prison. It's a little hypocritical, don't you think? Or they'll go to the Middle East and perform in Arab countries where they imprison the LGBT community. Well, it's hypocritical. And you know what? You and me, we have the obligation to oppose evil. And just because we oppose it doesn't mean we hate the people. Don't allow yourself to develop that that anger and that hatred, because we have to remember that they're trapped in a web of deceit. Amen. And unless the Lord had opened our eyes, we'd likely be in the same place. We would be promoting evil. We would be calling Christians evil. But God help us all, right? As we race towards the end, the mindless. Let me tell you what's happened, and I'm gonna try and shut up myself. As people are silenced, as the voices of opposition are silenced from these, from this LGBT agenda, something has turned the corner. And this I've noticed here recently. That's why I said it troubled me. It prepared a generation for a leader that will be followed without question. No opposition allowed. Just like today, you're not allowed to voice your opposition to this LGBT agenda without being labeled a hater. Y'all awake?
Amen.
A hater, a heretic, you know, and everything else. So the stage is being set for a whole generation to swallow without discernment the leadership of a very charismatic man shortly to come on the world scene. And people will follow him without question. His arrival is not far away. The stage is set for Antichrist. The masses are set and prepped to follow him without thought, without reasoning, without checking things out for themselves. That's why you and me, we need to be planted in the Word of God. And also, we must not be frightened, because the Lord told us these things would happen. Can I remind you that he told us that persecutions would come? Can I remind you that he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you?
Amen.
Servant's not above his master. Can I remind you that he said, in the last days, perilous times will come?
Amen.
Can I remind you that he said that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? I have to talk to myself sometimes and remind myself, Rusty, turn your eyes back on the Lord. Get your eyes off of all of this. Don't forget, we sang it today. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not my home. Get my eyes away from all the things that are going on here and focus my eyes on the Lord. This is a fallen world. And you know what? You're not going to like it. Some people are not going to like it when I tell them this, but it's a fallen world and you can't fix it. You can't fix it. It is hopelessly, irreparably broken. And according to the Bible, it is destined to be destroyed. I mean, you read the same Bible as me, so you know what the Bible says is the future of this world, right? And nothing we do is going to change the future of this world. It is fixed in its opposition to God. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't individual people who will repent and come to Christ. So that being true, let's fix our eyes on our task. Our task is live the gospel, preach the gospel at every occasion. Live the gospel, preach the gospel, prepare for the Lord's return. Is that right? And let's not be distracted from our task. We see all these things swirling around us, and it's enough to make you mad, but I'm going to encourage you, just like I have to encourage myself, don't get mad. Instead, get busy. Live the gospel. Preach the gospel. Prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord, because his coming is soon. I remind myself that this earth is the Titanic. It's the Titanic. It's already hit the iceberg. It's torn apart. And it is sinking. The earth is perishing. It's sinking. Our task is to call out to as many as possible, to throw a life preserver to as many as possible. And that's Jesus Christ. We have to throw that life preserver to as many as possible. Tell them the Lord is their only hope, their only escape, their only salvation. There is no other way. Right now, it's too easy to get distracted and think that our hope is the Republican Party.
Amen.
Or our hope is maybe a more liberal Democrat. That's not our hope.
You're right.
Let's not be distracted from our task, because you can get so caught up in trying to elect a new captain on the Titanic. I mean, I don't know how much good it's going to do, really, when you think about it, but because the ship has already hit the iceberg. So let's give them the gospel. Let's give them the truth. And you and me, let's live this gospel. Let's live it. And let's always, always love and have compassion and even consideration and respect for those who are perishing and even for those who will oppose you. Remember, the Lord did not spit on those who spit on him. Amen. Even when they reviled him, he didn't revile them back. Amen. Look, be prepared for some real ugliness. It's about to come our way. Be prepared. But don't return kind for kind. You return instead good for evil. Amen. And you pray for them. Amen. And let's ask God for the grace to live like we're supposed to live in the difficult days just ahead. Because I do believe there'll also be glorious days. Because while this world is perishing, I believe God's going to be opening eyes all over the place. Opening eyes, because people don't have hope. They'll have hope nowhere else but in Christ. Hallelujah. Father, we pray that you will help us to live this gospel, Lord Jesus, in a day that is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel. We pray for our nation. You call us to pray for our leaders. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you will enable us to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and holy reverence. We pray for whoever is in authority. We ask, Lord, that you have mercy on them and give them biblical convictions. We pray for those who are lost in the darkness of sin, just as we were once lost in that same darkness. And Lord, you graciously opened our eyes and drew us to the truth. So Lord, we pray for these lost world, this perishing world. We pray for eyes to be opened, for hearts to be softened. We pray, Lord, that you move wonderfully and mightily in the LGBT community, that you rescue and save and deliver, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would rescue those trapped in the bondage of false religion and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and religions of our own making, Lord. We pray for all who are trapped in the bondages of sin, that you open eyes and hearts and ears. We pray for our own family members, Lord, that you rescue them. Lord, for all those whose hearts have been defiant towards you, Lord, we know that you invite them still, and you call, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Lord, let our loved ones hear that gospel call and turn to you in simple faith and repentance. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. May God help us all.